I can't begin to express what a blessing it is to be with all of you today. You are my people, my comrades, serving active duty in the church militant, as they say. So that means you won't throw anything at me. A lot of times I wear a red just in case someone throws a tomato. But seriously, please know that I am edified and filled with thanks and gratitude to be with you. Some of you again. I was with some of you yesterday as well. I always like to begin a talk, if I can, with the magnificent words spoken by the angel of peace. Remember, sent by Our Lady herself to the three little children at Fatima to prepare them for her history-changing visits. Just in case someone doesn't remember this prayer, I'll say them once, the words, and then we'll repeat it again. Oh my God, we believe, we adore, we hope, and we love you. We beg for all those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you. Amen. You all know it. That's beautiful. Thank you so much. Well, I've been on the pro-life firing line for 35 years now, and so I'm physically a bit battle-worn, I will admit that, but as our good God would have it, spiritually, I'm more fortified in and through some excellent crosses hand-picked by God to suit my nature. I'm fortified and mentally more strengthened by the power of God's sufficient graces to stand strong when the winds blow violently, and as you know, they do. We the people, at least we the pro-life people of the United States, have not and will not ratify the sick, lethal logic of Roe v. Wade, the 1973 Supreme Court ruling that struck down all remaining state laws protecting unborn babies' lives. That infamous edict is the most consequential moral and political event of the last century of our nation's history. This bloodthirsty abortion industry has spawned millions of surgical murders and countless more chemical murders of innocent, unborn children of God and any country's greatest natural resource. This bloodletting has committed 60 million so-called surgical murders and countless more chemical murders of innocent, unborn children of God who are any country's greatest treasure. Roe v. Wade spawned the barbaric, heinous practice of killing children up until the day they were born. And then, if that's not bad enough, it spawned the evil practice of harvesting and selling their little organs, which generates even more dirty money for the abortion business and their procurement companies. Let's look at a case in point, and forgive me because this is difficult to listen to. Itemized in black and white on an invoice reviewed last year by the U.S. Senate Judiciary Committee, it was reported that Advanced Biosciences Resources, a human tissue procurement group, paid $60 for a 20-week-old fetus, which, by the way, and I know you know this, is Latin for little one, to a Planned Parenthood center in June 2014. They then sold the baby's brains to one customer for $325, both his or her eyes for $650 to a second customer, a portion of his or her liver for $325 to a third customer, his or her thymus for $325 to a fourth customer, netting the company $2,215 profit. This was not an isolated incident. Two other gruesome purchases were reported: $325 for the skin of an aborted baby with Down syndrome, because 90%, you know, of all unborn children with Down are exterminated in the United States, as also in other countries as well. I don't know if their figures are that high, other than Iceland has a 100% They have no babies with Down in Iceland. And then they got the brain from another aborted baby and $120 for FedEx overnight priority delivery. May God have mercy on men and women who refuse to assent to truth and love darkness. My heart breaks for you, my brothers and sisters, who fought so hard to protect the unborn babies, as Ireland always has. I now realize that our calling to defend the image and likeness of God at every stage of life is not a coincidental event. It becomes a second baptism, if you will, a baptism of suffering. In my country, the blood of over 60 million unborn children has been shed, though surgically, and I talked about this earlier, and surely the blood of millions more chemically aborted. Birth control pills, IUDs, Plan B, RU46, Norplant. All in the land of the free, home of the brave, but not for the babies. How can any soul be prepared for a calling as grave as this? Father Peter John Cameron helped me find the answer to this question in the Magnificat Rosary Companion for the very first luminous mystery, the baptism in the Jordan. He writes, "The Word became flesh, which means that all our fears, our doubts, our frustrations, our feelings of futility, of loneliness, worthlessness, weakness, depression, the sense that we can never do anything right, our dread and our longing, our neediness, our craving, our anguish, our aching, the Word took on all this in the incarnation. And Jesus carried that excruciating mortal burden in his human flesh to John the Baptist so that he could plunge it into the Jordan River's death-dealing, life-giving waters. How much we need to go out of ourselves to find ourselves." The sinless Jesus models for us the truly fitting way to approach the Father as repentant sinners surrender to mercy so tender. God the Father delights to be acknowledged by human nothingness, since such an offering is a confession of sublime trust. Jesus, the beggar in the hands of John, lowers himself in baptism, and as nothingness with a capital N, acknowledges his Father, so that we will never be afraid to do the same. By joining Jesus in the gesture of plunging ourselves into the Father's love, we hear his voice, "You are my beloved Son," calling us his own. Well, I began to reflect, to plunge ourselves into this second baptism as pro-lifers. We must first join Jesus in the gesture of plunging our nothingness, into the Father's love. Only then will we be docile enough to learn how to recognize the full and complete dignity of the new natures we receive in baptism. Not only will we then be able to recognize our own dignity as children of God, which I maintain is the crux of the matter for any culture, particularly in a culture of death, but we will recognize the dignity, the special nature of each human being, born or unborn, that we are called to defend obediently. As Jesus was anointed the Christ at his baptism, so we are anointed with the Holy Spirit at ours. Now we not only possess supernatural life in our souls, but baptism gives the soul supernatural powers, instincts, and joys that we commonly call the virtues, gifts, and fruits of the Holy Spirit. But as Father Matthias Schaben states, the way to heaven is so steep, It's not enough that the Holy Spirit give us those virtues by which we may ascend to our supernatural destination. He himself must raise us up and carry us. He then gives us the grace, the wind at our back, we would say, to face all the obstacles a culture of death puts in our way. If any of you have ever thought you were inadequate to enter this pro-life battle against powers and principalities, because I'm assuming that possibly some of you now want to be involved in the pro-life struggle. And I'm talking to all of us because we all have to recommit sometimes every day, do we not? We need to recommit. But if you ever thought that you were inadequate to fight the powers and principalities that you will be fighting. If this were just mere men that we were fighting, we would have had this licked a long time ago. We're fighting demons, my brothers and sisters. You know that. Please hear me. The gifts you received at your baptism, which were activated at your confirmation, make you a force to be reckoned with. In a world steeped in doubt, heresy, and apostasy, you fight back with a strong mind in not doubting the truths of faith. In a culture saturated with the sin of pride, you are equipped with a strong humility of spirit in professing the faith. In a society gripped by a sick complacency and catatonic indifference, you acquired a strong wisdom that knows how to communicate the faith to others. Christianity is not for the faint-hearted. We need superhuman courage to live out the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a sin-darkened world. Dearest brothers and sisters, this is the time and this is the place where God is calling us to use to the fullest the powers we received at our baptism. Let us do that. The time is short. Our baptism in the life-giving waters is necessary to prepare our whole mind, our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole strength to accept our immersion in our second baptism, that crucible of redemptive suffering that awaits us in our witness to life. Yes, I'm sure you know all too well that you will be rejected for defending the babies. You might be scorned by some family members even by members of your parish. You'll be set apart from coworkers, labeled as extreme and radical, and told that your pastoral approach isn't compassionate. When you bring up sins against life and love directly from the catechism, and this is in Catholic venues, Catholic schools, Catholic parishes, some parents will push back and call you insensitive when you ask for their permission to show their teens what an abortion looks like. Teens who are sexting the most degrading impurities with their phones, but are sheltered from the truth about the most degrading attack against human life, which in most cases is the result of sexual sins. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. I have wept over American high schools where the truth is watered down, reinvented, or not talked about at all. Suffering is the heat that melts us into Christ. Redemptive suffering is the refiner's fire, so valuable not only for the purification of our own soul, but for the purification of a very sin-sick world. It gives us the courage necessary to embrace our second baptism of suffering. Speaking of suffering, I wonder if there was ever another pontiff who suffered as much as blessed Pope Paul VI did after he released the most beautiful and least taught encyclical, Humanae Vitae, 50 years ago today. The suffering of this prophet, like that of all of God's prophets, was immense. Although he issued 7 encyclicals in the first 4 years of his pontificate, which Joseph also mentioned after Humanae Vitae, though he continued to teach in other forms, he issued not one more encyclical in the last 10 years of his reign, which ended in 1978. Yes, disrespect, dissent, and howling from the pit of hell were unleashed on blessed Pope Paul VI. But the good God always provides advocates to comfort us in our agony. You know how this goes. Blessed Pope Paul VI's close friend, Archbishop Fulton Sheen, shared with us an unforgettable conversation with the pontiff, who told him that every evening he read his mail, he didn't have email then, I don't think, around midnight. In nearly every letter he read, he said he found a thorn, so that by the time he lay his head on his pillow at night, he felt as if he was putting it on a crown of thorns. A crown of thorns for saying that the transmission of life is a very serious duty, where husbands and wives are free and responsible collaborators with God the Creator. My brothers and sisters, think about it. Procreation is the direct intervention of Almighty God, just like a miracle, just like the Eucharist. A crown of thorns for compassionately recognizing that this collaboration is a source of great joy, but that sometimes it's accompanied with much difficulty and distress, which requires heroic sacrifice. And that is true. But isn't God's grace sufficient for us to endure any crucible? In other words, even as unconscious collaborators with God's will, as he said, we can still enter deliberately into the divine plan by our actions, prayers, and our sufferings. Sufferings will come in any vocation, and they'll enhance our virtue, our strength, and our growth. Especially in redemptive suffering, where we can say, I will accept and cooperate with injustice to make justice my sacrifice. This is what we're doing. Justice to God. Justice to our spouse. Justice to a child who may be conceived. Justice to the common good. The Vicar of Christ, Blessed Pope Paul VI, explained the inseparable connection between the unitive aspect of the marriage act and the procreative aspect, because the marriage act is for bonding and for babies. Who can deny, when we are collaborating with God Almighty, we must let Him be God? Pope St. John Paul II warned that when a couple uses contraception, they're telling God he may not act as God. As Blessed Paul VI explained, as husband and wife recognize their duties toward God, toward themselves, toward the family, and toward society, in the task of transmitting life, they are not free, therefore, to proceed at will, as if they could determine with complete autonomy the right paths to follow, as if they could determine with complete or to conform their actions to the creative intention of God expressed in the very nature of marriage and of its acts and manifested by the constant teaching of the church. In other words, Husband and wife are collaborators with God and his divine plan, not manipulators of God and his plan. Nor can we use, own, or manipulate another human being under the guise of love. The love which leads us to God does not consist in sentiment. It is an act of the will. I will to love you properly. His perfect will, without seeking personal satisfaction, preoccupations of self-will. St. Augustine asked the question, what does love look like? It has the hands to help others. It has the feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has eyes to see the misery and want. It has ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That is what love looks like. And please permit me to add, it has a bigger heart, greater love, to welcome, to nurture, and to cherish a newly conceived human being who will live forever. That is what love looks like. I'm the oldest of 11 children. My Irish mom would always say, I'm bringing home another person to love you. And oh, how we showered with kisses, that new baby. And being the oldest, I had dibs on the baby when it came in. I was the first one that was picked to hold the baby. Sometimes people would stare at us in the grocery store because my mom was all about taking all of us with her all the time. She wanted to be a good witness. And she would say, they'd look at her like, how can you afford all these kids? And my mom would say, just look at him and say, every baby brings his own sandwich. That's my Irish mom. In leaner times, she would say, this baby will bring a banquet. And we saw how God would always provide for us. We saw the unselfishness of our faith-filled parents. There is simply no room for selfishness in children who watch giving parents. God knows all the what ifs, and he loves us. All we need is to be generous, to be open to life, and to trust in the God who has it all covered. TRUST, I gave this acronym yesterday, T-R-U-S-T, true resolve under severe testing. That's what trust is. Do we really believe that we are co-workers for God's kingdom? If we do, be not afraid. Fear, another acronym, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. Do we really believe in God's amazing grace? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He promises. So when the vicar of Christ tells us that if we separate life from love artificially, chemically, or surgically in the marriage act, we are committing an ultimate impiety. We understand. Why? Because we must let God be God. A contracepting couple says, I give you all that I am except my fertility. Or I receive all that you are except your fertility. I will hold something back to my self-satisfaction. This marriage act, my brothers and sisters, is closed to the creative intention of Almighty God. This marriage act is closed to a new human being whom God meant to spend eternity in heaven with. The question is often asked, why would you want to bring a new child, a new person into this world? We don't bring children into this world for this world. Of course, we want them to know, love, and serve God. Yes, that's our goal on this earth. but we want them to be with God for all eternity. We bring them into this world for the next world. Gosh, when you think about gazing on the beatific vision, embracing Immaculate Mary, think about that. To revel in all that heaven is for all eternity. This is what we do when we give life. But brothers and sisters, there's more to this than meets the eye. In my Women's Day presentation yesterday, while studying Pope Paul VI's message to women, which he penned in 1965, 3 years before Humanae Vitae, well, it was apparent that he prophetically knew what was coming down the pike with the huge acceptance of the birth control pill. At that time, orthonovum pills were in vogue. Orthonovums consisted of a high dose of estrogen, which prevented ovulation, and a lower dose of progestin, which prevented a conceived child's implantation in the mother's womb. How? By hardening the lining of the uterus, so that if a child is conceived, because no oral contraceptive has been 100% effective ever, the new life, after tumbling down the mom's fallopian tube, right, 7 to 9 days after conception, must implant. But because the endometrium, the lining of the uterus, has been altered, has been hardened, right, this new conceived person cannot implant. It cannot meet its food source, its nourishment. But in 1965, many people didn't understand completely how the birth control pill worked. Most were under the impression that the pill prevented ovulation. That's what it was designed to do. But then in time, they started to see that such high doses of estrogen had grave consequences for women. They still know that today, even more so, breast cancer and everything else. So they lowered the dose of estrogen and upped the dose of progestin so that you have strictly an abortifacient pill where you are just aborting a newly conceived life. Now keep in mind, just 3 years later in 1968, after Blessed Pope Paul VI spoke of the human race undergoing so deep a transformation in his message to women, I think it's safe to say the good pontiff wouldn't have known yet completely that all birth control pills manufactured by the millions as if they were jelly beans actually have the potential to abort a newly conceived child by the alteration in the uterus. When women saw how high doses of estrogen, which were supposed to suppress ovulation, had great consequences, they wanted to take the other pills, especially the high progestin pills. Now, with people not understanding the abortifacient nature of the pill at that time, can you imagine the outcome if Blessed Paul VI had bowed to the will and unredeemed desires of so many and approved not only a chemical potion that was fraught with contraindications for the woman who swallowed them each morning, but a chemical that forces a tiny child out of his or her uterine home? Had Blessed Pope Paul VI not been the authentic vicar of Christ, in time, we would have seen a Holy Father who bowed down, not beneath the cross, but to the evil spirit of darkness, whom our Lord branded a liar and a murderer from the beginning. The devil lost on July 28th. 1968, because of our future Pope, Saint Paul VI. And if we don't stand against contraception, the gateway to abortion, as Father Paul Marx always said, the demons will dance. If we don't enter this debate, no matter if you have regrets for not entering the debate sooner, it's time now for sure. If we don't enter this debate, the devil wins. My friends, when we lack sufficient knowledge and personal piety, often not even through our own fault, it becomes easy to separate life from love with all the drugs and the patches and the injections that the elitists force upon a godless and sterile culture. We live in a culture of death where preoccupation with self, as you also said, Joseph, reigns supreme. Where every mortal sin in my country is honored and even promoted by many governments and policies. Where angry radical feminists spew hatred at women's marches because they've been wounded. These are wounded women by the scourge of feminism and sexual license and enslaved to vices they never imagined possible. Where men have become emasculated with souls damaged by sexual compulsion and pornography addiction, impulse control problems, and lust. Where countless lives are ruined by diseases spread by fornication and homosexual acts. Where unnatural sex is equated blasphemously with the holy sacrament of marriage. And where children are shattered by divorces spawned by the vices so widely hailed as rights. This is the climate in which people live, work, and desperately strive for happiness and healthy relationships, but they will never, ever find it here. If you want to destroy marriage, the family, the church, and society at large, then wage war on authentic femininity. Rebel against the very framework set by Almighty God Himself, and you will have a culture that is no longer free, a culture in bondage to sin. I am one of the blessed ones who has the transcript. I don't know many people who have this transcript, of the words of Father Max Zerwick, S.J., who was a theology professor at the University of San Francisco the day after Humanae Vitae was released in July of 1968. Father Max stood at the head of the classroom, and this is what he said. I beg your pardon. Only 5 papers read. I had to take a walk. I felt I had to celebrate a feast day. I don't know how, but certainly I have the impression that this is the day of the rebirth of the church. This day is one of the greatest in the whole history of the church. Think of it. One man standing up against man and his desires, against you and your desires, against 85% of the people of God. Think of 85% of the people murmuring in the desert. And he spoke against your desires and your hopes and your wishes, and he stands up against them and the entire world. This man, the Holy Father, almost single-handedly stands up and says no to the world and its desires, hopes, and pressures. And this is not for fun, for stubbornness, but for one reason only. He cannot do otherwise. As long as there is the vicar of Christ in this world, as long as he is nothing else but the trustee of divine truth, he cannot do otherwise. He did it after too long a period of hesitation, of consultations, anxiety, and prayer. Cardinals advised him to accept contraception, namely the birth control pill. He said the effect will be an outcry of anger inside the church and outside the church. The effect will be sneering and contempt by the world. The effect will be that this church will be ignored, just an element of irrelevance in this world and this life. There will be a turning away from this church, but it will not be for the first time. The first time was at the Lake of Gennesaret. There, too, Christ had spoken, and the effect of his speaking was this: this saying is hard. Who can listen to it? And many of his disciples turned away and no longer walked with him. And there remained the 12. And did Jesus plead, "Will you remain with me? At least you few." No. He asked almost invitingly, "And you? You want to go too?" As if he wanted to say, "Go, and I will find my way alone to the cross, to men's salvation." So you see how it is that I find today a day of rebirth for the church, a rebirth of the gospel in the church, a rebirth of the church of the cross of Jesus Christ. And you can understand why I could not read your papers. I had to celebrate the things that I had. I had to take a walk. I think that's an amazing piece of information here to have about how this one Jesuit priest, wish they all looked like this. Brothers and sisters, I know Blessed Pope Paul VI is credited with other achievements and certainly displayed heroic virtue in many ways, but I honestly believe it was this encyclical, Humanae Vitae, that was the impetus to beatify him. And sometimes the very words that get you crucified will also get you canonized. Keep that in mind. Let's face it, Humanae Vitae is radical. Future Pope St. Paul VI was radical. The attempt to pressure him into endorsing new means of contraception, such as the abortifacient pill, failed utterly. He refused to veer even slightly from the divine plan because he prophetically knew the sin and suffering that deviation could bring. Ignorance will have its day, but it will always lose in the end. His wisdom and courage overcame the dangerous ignorance that so many succumb to then, and unfortunately, still do now. He continued to rely on married couples to use the gift of reason to decide whether it would be prudent to have a child at a given time, but knew that the means they use must be in harmony with the eternal plan of the Lord and Giver of life. He wasn't afraid to spell out the consequences either that would occur. Joseph mentioned some, which would be liars to deny. We would be to deny it when 50 years later we witnessed the tsunami of immorality and destruction on every front. Jesus himself was radical. The Lord God came into the world with a message of real love, forgiveness, mercy, and true, not false, compassion, which was jarringly at odds with the corrupt culture of his day, you know. And yet he refused to fight back when attacked. He did not permit Peter to defend him with violence, nor did he condemn the women caught in adultery, the woman. These were radical actions for that time. People turned away from him because his requirement of giving up everything to follow him was just too tough and too radical. And nothing has changed. We still walk away. We don't take his words, "My grace is sufficient for you," seriously. We think he meant that only for some people in some situations. He didn't say, "My grace will not always be sufficient for everyone." Okay? He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Those who don't have greater love for me than for their unredeemed desires will not have my grace." No, he gave us the freedom to love him or to reject his love. It is we who have the problem. Our lack of self-mastery, our ignorance, our arrogance, and self-indulgence. Jesus lacks nothing and would never deny us his grace. The cross is a radical thing. What must we do to pick up our cross to follow him? First, we must dethrone ourselves, face the reality of our sins, and repent. Believe firmly in his divine mercy. No sin is too great for God to forgive. How many of us claim to know and love Christ, but refuse to accept the radical life we need to truly follow him? We must make him the Lord of our lives, the God of our first choices, the Lord of our second chances. Discouragement, despair, division, and impurity come from the evil one who tempts us to slap the Creator in the face. We were made by God for God. We are his precious children who long to see his face. I will close with powerful words given by a pro-life giant, Reverend Sammy Rodriguez, in 2014 at the March for Life in Washington, D.C. Here's what he said. And I would like you to picture him saying this to you as well. We gather today with a commitment to reconcile righteousness with justice, sanctification with service, and truth with love. We gather today with biblical conviction and courage to speak to the spiritual forces that exacerbate the death of innocence in the womb. We gather today to speak to the spirit of Pharaoh and to the spirit of Herod, and to declare the following. For every Pharaoh, there will be a Moses. For every Goliath, there will be a David. For every Nebuchadnezzar, there will be a Daniel. For every Jezebel, there will be an Elijah. For every Herod, there will be Jesus. And for every devil that rises up against us, there is a mightier God who rises up for us. For we understand that the right to life stems not from the executive branch, judicial branch, or the legislative branch. The right to life does not stem from a political party or apparatus. The right to life comes from the Lamb that is on the throne. His name is Jesus. Therefore, on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, let us remind our nation and our fellow citizens that Uncle Sam might be our uncle, but he will never be our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that this generation will recognize the image of God in every human being, in and out of the womb, without exception. We pray that the followers of Christ will no longer hide at the bottom of the threshing floor, but rather that they will emerge as mighty heroes of righteousness and justice. We pray that the children of the cross realize that today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity, that moral stagnation leads to spiritual atrophy, and that there is no such thing as comfortable Christianity. We pray that children will not be aborted, that marriages will thrive, and religious liberty will prevail for generations to come. We pray that truth will never be sacrificed on the altar of expediency, that love will overcome hate, and that the prophetic will silence the pathetic. And we pray for the strength of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the anointing of God's Spirit to equip us in order to advance your agenda, an agenda that protects the innocent and the unborn, all while we do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. And we pray all of this in the holy, righteous, triumphant, victorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters, and God bless Ireland.
is this on? Yeah. I don't know if you're like me, but Barbara takes you on a journey of emotions. One minute she has you laughing, the next you're crying, the next you just want to holler like a good old American. Thank you so much. That was amazing. I'm actually really looking forward to getting that CD because I want to really listen again and absorb everything that you've gifted us with. I would ask you now, we're going to go straight into Mass. Mass is in this room, so it'll take us a minute or two to set up. But please remain here. And if you can, please just keep the spirit of prayer. As I said, Barbara's given us a lot to really absorb. So we would ask you to remain in a spirit of silence and prayer, that the Holy Spirit will continue to speak in the way that only He can through the silence of our hearts. We have a few announcements after Mass regarding confessions that will be from 2:30, but as I said, we'll just allow you to absorb all that first. There'll be some volunteers moving around.
Welcome again to Radio Immaculata Outside Broadcast, coming to you live from the EMOS Centre, Swords, Dublin. In a few minutes, we will be having a Mass for healing of families. Father Shannon Bouquet will be celebrating the Mass and upholding dignity for every human person. Where does our identity come from? Later this afternoon, we'll be having other talks, so please continue to listen in. Today's really, really wonderful pro-life conference on Humanae Vitae. So keep on listening in. Thank you. Bye-bye. At 12:30, the next up will be Barbara McGuigan fighting the good fight.